1 Corinthians 13th chapter. I'm going to read again the portion of Scripture, first verse through the eighth. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for your goodness. Thank you for the precious word of God. And Father, help us tonight. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need, Father, everything from you that we might just preach in such a way tonight that would be a help and a blessing to your people. And Father, I certainly pray for the sick and afflicted tonight. Ask you, God, to help them. And Lord, have your will in their lives. And Father, again tonight on this services, Father, we pray that we will be not only hearers but doers of the Word of God. We'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think this is the third message on a series of messages on the family that we've started. And last week's we got started on one, didn't quite get through it. We want to finish it tonight. And I want to say to you, I believe with all of my heart that one of the great needs in our church today's world is that families draw nigh one to another as they draw nigh to God. And I believe one of the great, great needs is for to building of strong families where they'll be walking with the Lord and building their family life upon the principles of the Word of God. That is so important. And I know, I've watched down through the years, and I've even seen myself. I've seen myself doing things down through the years and coming across Scripture and realizing that it wasn't according to the Word of God. I ought to be doing different. I ought to be handling things different. We need to follow things according to God's Word. And our family certainly is of no exception. We need to build our families according to the Word of God. And I believe, because as I said, I've witnessed and I've seen down through the years, seen people doing things in their marriages and in their family life that are just not scriptural. And they're not listening to this book, okay? I'm not condemning them. I'm not running them down. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm just simply saying it'll save so many problems if we'll do things God's way. And I think you believe that too. That's the truth. If we'll just do things God's way, we won't have the trouble that we have sometimes. So what we need to do is get a hold of the principles, precepts of the Word of God concerning family living, family raising children and relationships within the family, and get a hold of the Word of God and begin to follow that. And I told you at the beginning of the message last week that my son Jerry had written me a letter right about a year before he got married and asked me the question, what has made your marriage successful? And I don't know whether I don't think I finished followed up on that, but simply was this, that it took me then to search the Scriptures and begin to say, what is it that is the basic in marriage that we know that we can build a successful marriage? Now, for one, I told you last week, I'll say it to you again, I'm not standing here as any expert. I'm not trying to do that. Don't want you to tell you that I'm standing here as an expert. I'm telling you some of the things that I've learned over the years from God's Word. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And the things that I'm going to give to you is because we've learned these things over the years. We have, and my wife and I, as a husband and wife, have tried to apply these principles. I didn't say there's not more principles I need to apply. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm simply saying is that we've tried to take, as we've learned the Bible, the Word of God, we've tried hard to apply them to our marriage and to our life. And we found that that's where success comes. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the scripture that I read to you, that if we have all these other things, we talked about speech and knowledge and service. I'm not going to go all over those because we talked about them last week. But if we have all of those and have not love or charity as it's spoken of in the Word of God, we are nothing. If the marriage does not have the ingredient of love, the kind of love that God's talking about in His Word, then we're in trouble. The one ingredient that marriage needs above all other ingredients is love. And God has showed us in His Word what love is. I took you last week and I told you how that Jesus loved the church. He instructed the husband to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Right? Love your wife as Jesus loved the church. And He gave Himself up for the church. And then we found over in the book of Titus, second chapter, we found that the older ladies was instructed to teach the young ladies how to love their husbands. There's a special need today of older folk teaching the younger folk how to love their husbands and doing it themselves. God's way, not your way, but God's way. Amen? And we need to know the principles of the Word of God. So as Jerry wrote that letter to me, I began to search and I found out that if I can find out what love does, because that's the ingredient that God says that we must have, if I can find out what love does and what love does not do, that will absolutely give us and bring us to a place of success in our marriage. If we will just simply put those principles into action. And God tells us in the 13th chapter what love does and what love does not do. And if we will listen to those things and apply them to our marriage, you'll find out that Bible says that love never faileth. And let me say to you, if we'll apply those things, I believe with all my heart, marriage will not fail. If we apply the principles of God's Word, not just this preacher's thoughts, but the principles of the Word of God. Now, I've also told you, as I was going through some of these things, I will say things that I do that tries to be a blessing to my wife, and she might do for me that helps me her to be a blessing to me. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to do everything I'm saying of those. But the principle behind it, you're to do. You're to do those principles. I mean, in like when we talked about actions, love is kind. That speaks about actions. There's certain things that I try to do for my wife that I know she enjoys and appreciates, and I try to do those. It may be different with you and your wife. I mean, there'll be other things that you might want to do. But the thing about it is, actions are important. We need to be kind one to another. Amen? However, though, whatever those actions may be, the husband and wife should be kind one to another. Amen? So I wanted to share that with you, and I also want to tell you one other thing. Please don't do this. Do not go home and say, honey, if you would do what it says there, we'd have a better marriage. I don't understand you. See, you're the problem. No. Please don't ever do that. Because you know what? Most of the time, both of us are the problem. We both need to learn. We both need to grow. And so what we determine to do is help one another. To do it, not condemn one another and say, boy, if you do this, our marriage would be great. No, that's the wrong spirit. Amen? We need to go home and agree to help one another to be better for God than we've ever been before so our marriage can be built on the right principles and precepts of God's Word. Now, I'm going to just read over the ones up until where we left off. I'm not going to take time, but I'm going to just read over them. And of course, those started in chapter 4. And it says that love suffereth long. In other words, it's to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, to be patient. Love is kind. We just talked about that. The actions that we do one to another, we ought to do kind things one for another. Love does not envy. In other words, it does not boil over with jealousy. We should do our best not to have jealousy in our marriage. That will harm, not help the marriage. We should have assurance from one another that each one loves each other and has a healthy respect and love one for another. And then it says love is not does not vaunt itself or does not brag. Those are the outward acts. And then it says next, love is not puffed up, and those are the inward acts. In other words, never wrong. Pride boils up. And then we talked about love does not behave itself unseemingly. We talked about how that love is not to be rude. Love is to be kind and gracious, and each one of us should be and act in such a way as our partner can be proud of us in the way we behave and conduct ourselves, no matter where we are, that our partner can be proud of us. And so love does not behave itself unseemingly. And love does not seek its own. We talked about how selfishness enters in to a marriage, and more concerned about self than anybody else, when God tells us just to do the opposite. The Word of God teaches us that the other person ought to be the important one. We ought to look to their needs and care about them and not be selfish in our relationship with our partner. And then, of course, we talked about love is not easily provoked. And I think that's the last one we covered last week. And it talked about not have a short fuse. Do not lose your temper. Be not easily provoked. Learn to listen and to get along with one another. Not jump off the, or fly off the handle at one another. That love doesn't do those things. Love is kind and gracious, you see. And if we'll learn to do those things, you'll find out, Maya, how it'll help your marriage. Now, the next one we find is that love thinketh no evil. This is in verse number 5, and it's the last one in verse number 5. Love thinketh no evil. Now, what the Word of God is speaking of there is that love forgets. Love does not build up. Love does not keep a ledger. I'll tell you what, I remember what you did back 10 months ago to me. And I've got it written down, and I'm not going to forget it. I am going to get even. Now, we may not say that, but brethren, there's a lot of folk, a lot of marriages that are doing that. And love does not think any evil. Love forgets. Aren't you glad Jesus forgot? Aren't you glad our God forgot our sin? I sure am. I'm glad he don't bring that up to me. You know, that's why I know, honestly, when my sin that is under the blood is brought up to me in a condemning manner, I know where it comes. I know it comes from Satan and not God. Mark that down. When sin is under the blood, it's washed and God forgives it. And it's in the past and it's done. Now, old Satan will bring it up to you and say, "Well, you rascal, you remember what you done, you old rascal." Say, "I know I did. I am a rascal, but Jesus forgave me." And he's forgot it, and so you forget it too. It's under the blood. Amen? Now, love does that. Love does not keep a ledger. And you remember that, and that should be true also in our marriages. Amen? Love forgets, you see, those times when maybe we got into an argument, maybe we said things that shouldn't be said. And let me say to you this, be careful getting into arguments, because words that are spoken are like arrows. They cannot be taken back, and they wound. You might even ask for forgiveness, and I'm sure you will, and I'm sure your partner will forgive you, but I want to tell you that wound sometimes takes a long time to heal. Amen? So I encourage you, don't cut each other with words. Please don't do that. You're hurting. You're wounding your mate. You're wounding them, and that's a poor thing to do. But anyway, love, true love, does not keep a ledger. Thinks not evil. Now, in verse number 6, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Now, I want to take you back for just a moment. Of course, keep your place here in Corinthians. But I want to take you back to the book of Proverbs, 24th chapter of Proverbs, and read a couple of verses. Chapter 24, verse number 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now God says that we are not to rejoice when our enemy falls, let alone our wife or husband. And a lot of times, if we don't be careful, love, the Bible says, does not rejoice in iniquity. Does not rejoice when there is something bad happens to the other one. But is sorrowful and sad. Now, if you'll go over to Proverbs 17:5, chapter 17, verse 5, it says this, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." You know, sometimes it's awful easy for us to kind of be glad when our enemies fall or some calamity comes upon those who we consider enemies, and we can be glad at that. But God says we won't be unpunished if we do that. If we're glad for calamities that happen to others, we've got to be very careful about that. Well, you can bring that thing down to marriage also. And you can find out that, listen, sometimes marriages, husbands and wives, are just like on a battleground. And it should not be that way. And when something happens bad to the other, it's almost like they rejoice in it and glad in it. And we should not do that. Let me say also that love does not delight in exposing the other's weaknesses. Let me encourage you about something. There isn't one individual in this room or on the face of the earth that does not have some weaknesses in their life. Now, I'm not just talking about wicked sin or some terrible sin. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about weaknesses. It may be weaknesses in their character. It may be weaknesses in their personalities. We all have weaknesses. And the worst thing you can do is expose the other one's weakness. You've got to help one another. My wife has weaknesses. I know what they are, and you will never know from me. And I have weaknesses. My wife knows what they are, and you will never know from her. It's hard for me to do certain things, to accomplish certain things, and to do certain things. My wife knows this, and she tries to help me through those. And I do the same for her. I know the weaknesses, that it's difficult and hard for her, and they are those things. And I do my best to help and help her through those things and be her strength in those. God wants us to help one another, not tear one another down. Wants to build one another. If there's weaknesses there, help them build those weaknesses. They may always have them, but help them build them. And be a blessing to one another instead of rejoicing in the fact that they've got weaknesses and exposing it to everybody else. I want to tell you something. Listen to me, please. Wives and husbands, one of the worst things you can do is go around to another individual and expose the weaknesses of your husband and wife. And speak about your wife or speak about your husband, that he does this or he does that, and you talk to somebody else about that, you are a traitor and a betrayer. You are destroying that trust that a marriage ought to have. You're not to do that. Your husband may have weaknesses. Yes, he certainly does, because there's not one that doesn't. But don't go out to other people and expose those weaknesses and talk about those weaknesses. You know what is happening when that happens? When we do that, we are trying to tear this person down so we will be lifted up. We are trying to say, boy, my husband or my wife, I'm telling you, they do this and that. You are tearing them down so that people will think good of you. Don't do it. I don't care who it is. You won't talk to your husband about his weaknesses, you talk to him. And vice versa, you won't talk to your wife, you talk to her. And the best place to talk is to God. He can do more about those weaknesses than any of us. And the only thing that's going to happen when we do that is when that gets out, other people's going to spread it, and then it's going to be people's going to look down upon this person or that person, and they're going to know these weaknesses, and they're going to look down upon them. And they'll never forget them. Whether he or she straightens those weaknesses out makes no difference. They'll always look at them, but they've still got those weaknesses. Don't do that. Don't do that to one another. Love one another. Don't rejoice in iniquity. See? Now, love rejoices in truth. Instead of rejoices in iniquity, true love rejoices in truth. I want to take you to some scripture over in the book of Acts, 11th chapter of the book of Acts. 11th chapter, book of Acts. 19th verse. Let me read you a portion of scripture here. 19th verse, 11th chapter. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jew only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ear of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Why? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Barnabas. The Bible says he was a good man. And he said also he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. And what did he do when he came there? And let me say to you, he had nothing to do, basically, with these people getting saved. I mean, he was not there. He was not a part of it. He didn't preach. He didn't do anything. But when he came there to Antioch and he saw these people who believed, the Bible says that he saw the grace of God and was glad. I mean, he rejoiced about it. Now, what we're simply saying is love rejoices in truth. Folks, listen, it's good to rejoice when folk get saved. I don't care if it's at Blessed Hope or somewhere else. I mean, I'm just glad when folk get saved. I mean, I want to see folks saved here. I mean, I want that. And I trust that we'll always have folks saved here. But folks, listen, it's good no matter where they get saved. I mean, amen, if they're really getting saved, that's wonderful. And we ought to be glad about it and rejoice in it and be thankful for it. Amen. Well, this same thing can come down into our marriage. Rejoice in truth. Rejoice when something good happens to your partner. Rejoice in it and be glad for it. Be glad for her. Be glad for him. Thank God for it. And encourage their hearts. Look at 2 John. Let's go ahead and turn over there. The epistle of 2 John. I'm going to read four verses. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. John the Apostle said, I want to tell you something. I rejoice when I found out your children was walking in truth. And you know what? We ought to rejoice and be glad when others are walking in truth. When there's blessings in families and their children are walking in truth, rejoice and be glad. Be thankful for it. Rejoice about it. In other words, simply love rejoices in truth, in the good. Love rejoices in that. And if we'll learn that as a husband and wife, rejoice. You know, I'm glad, honestly. It thrills my heart when my wife can grow in the Lord and gets to do certain things for the Lord and gets to go places where she can build her faith and things like that. I rejoice in it. I'm glad for her. I want her to. I'll go out of my way to help her to do that. Why? Because I want her build up in the Lord. And I rejoice in her growth in Christ. And we ought to do that for one another. Because why? Love rejoices in truth. Be one another's cheerleader. Amen? Just be one another's cheerleader. Now, in verse number 7, back in the book of Corinthians, and I think I've lost my place here. 1 Corinthians 13 chapter and verse number 7, it says that love beareth all things. The word there, speaking of beareth, speaks to support that which is placed upon it and to cover with silence that which is placed beneath it. In other words, and let me show you something. We taught in the book of James, and let me go through that just real quickly. It won't take a long time. But in the book of James, I won't take 51 sermons. In the book of James, the last chapter, in fact, the last two verses of the book of James. in the book of James, 5th chapter, 19-20th verse. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now we talked about that. We talked about that as an erring brethren who had gotten off track. Okay? And the responsibility of God's people to convert him back to the right track. He's not talking about soul winning here. He's talking about brethren that had got off, who had erred from the way and had got off. And he says that he shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In other words, there's a possibility if a brethren don't get turned back to the truth, possibility God could take him home. He could, it's a sin unto death, and God could take him home. Amen? And so he'll save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now look in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the next book over there, and the 8th verse. The Bible says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What is he getting back to? He says, I want to tell you something. What we got to have is fervent love one for another. We got to have that. Why? Because he says charity shall cover a multitude of sins. I read a quote one day and I wrote it down in my Bible. Let me read it to you. He says, love for him shall so cover or hide a great many imperfections in him that you will not notice them. A love for a brethren will so cover some of the imperfections that are in each of us that you won't even notice them. It's not a matter of you're covering up sin. He's not talking about that, covering up great multitudes of dirty, rotten sin. But he certainly is talking about imperfections in each and every one of us. And he's even talking about one who errs from the way, who needs to be straightened back up, turned on the right road. He's saying, if you do it in love, you'll be surprised what will happen. You'll get him turned around. Now, I want to show you over in Proverbs 10th chapter real quick, and then we'll go back. Proverbs 10th chapter, in verse number 12. We covered this, like I said in James. I want to do it just real quickly. 10th chapter, verse number 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. 10th chapter, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now what God is telling us is this. If we go at a brethren with hate in our heart, with, look, I'm going to straighten you out, buddy. I'm going to get you straightened out. You're just walking down there. You're going wrong. You're doing wrong. I'm going to straighten you out. All that'll do is stir up hatred. Strive. You can bet it because we talked about it in the book of James. If somebody comes at you with that attitude, I'll guarantee you're going to come back. And if you don't come back verbally, you'll come back inside. Because strife will be stirred up in you. But God says the way to handle that thing is Aaron brother. Isn't the purpose of trying to help an Aaron brother is to convert him, get him going right? Or is it to say, show him just how wrong he is and how right you are? Isn't the whole principle around the Word of God to get that brother doing right? Because you love him and care for him and you want them to do right. Isn't that the true principle? And if we go at it with any other principle, we are absolutely the ones in the wrong. Because then we stir up strife. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Well, listen. God says that love beareth all things. There is some things that in husband and wife relationships, sometimes you just have to bear it. I'm not talking about wrong. I'm not talking about dirty, rotten sin. I'm talking about sometimes you just have to bear things in marriages. And sometimes you have to bear it. Sometimes your wife has to bear it. Both of us has to bear them. And sometimes we just have to cover with silence. Let me say something to you. Down through the years, I've saw a few examples of this. I remember one vividly. I won't tell you. But anyway, I remember this so vividly. Because it happened to be a wife this time. It could be a husband or a wife, either one. But this person continually ridiculed and run down with her mouth her husband. I mean, out in public, constantly ridiculed, constantly yelled about him, constantly told how rotten he was. I heard this for many years. And I don't know whether they know it or not, but the resentment built up in him, and I don't blame him. Now, I'm telling you something, ladies and men, listen to me. Both of you, don't sit around and cut each other up with words. You are destroying the respect the other one is going to have for you. You are literally, you're not gaining anything. You say, well, I'll show him, I'll show her. You're not showing nothing except how ignorant you are. Because you are destroying a marriage and a relationship. And you're destroying the respect of that other person, that husband or that wife. Don't do it. If you ever feel like you need to speak to your husband and wife, you do it in private. Don't please go out here and cut your husband or your wife down in public. Don't, please don't do that. You say, well. Now listen, I know husbands and wives have relationships and sometimes we kid each other and we know exactly how far we can go and we say kind things, but we kid about them. Okay, Brother Alley, I'm going to give you an illustration. He told me the other day, he said, I tell you, my wife, I don't know what to do with her. He said, the other day she come in, took my feet off the stove, carried wood in, put it in the stove, and do you know she didn't put my feet back up there? Now, that was all in fun. She knew it, he knew it. Those are things that he was not saying anything critical or about her. Everybody knew when he said that he was funning. It was something that he kids with her. Okay? But you can also say things in fun and say, I'm just kidding, and cut them to pieces. You better make sure, brethren, that when you talk about your wife or your husband, that you're not cutting them inside. You understand what I'm saying? Hear me? Because I'm telling you what, those wounds heal very difficult. You understand? Silence. Love bears up under all things. Don't, please, cut each other to pieces. Listen, you're the person that he or she married. And when you cut her or him, who's going to stand for her or him? What does two make in marriage? One. And let me say something to you. When that dear wife of yours is hurt, you're going to ache. If you have the right relationship, you're going to ache. And when that dear husband of yours hurts, you're going to ache. You understand? You're going to hurt. So why do we try to hurt each other? Amen? Isn't that foolish? Isn't that silly? We have to live under the same roof, the same household, and we're going to go about hurting each other, digging at each other. Oh, no, no, no. No, we ought to make it as good as we possibly can. I like to enjoy my time home, don't you? I don't want to go home and fight. Amen? That's stupid. That's silly. I want to go home and relax and enjoy being at home. But when there's contention and fighting and battling, no one enjoys being home. Amen? So learn to love and care for one another. Now, the Bible says that love believes all things. In other words, it simply gives the benefit of the doubt to the other one. It's not saying you're gullible and that you just believe all things that's ever told you, truth and lies and error or whatever it may be. No, it's saying to you that you give people the benefit of the doubt. People's told me before that I'm gullible, and to some degree I am. Well, you realize they're not. I'm very gullible. But you know what? I'd rather be gullible that way than the other way. I would rather give a person the benefit of the doubt and be proven wrong than not give them that and be proven wrong. Amen? In other words, and especially, folks, listen, in a marriage, give the other one the benefit of the doubt. eager to believe the very best. You say you may be taken. Well, all right, but love believes all things. Amen. Love cares about one another. Love gives the other the benefit of the doubt. Eager to believe the very best. Love hopes all things. He's speaking there about love hopes for the best. He doesn't look for things to deteriorate, but looks for things to get better. You know, David said something in Psalms 27:13 that is good. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord." David said, "Things got so bad. If I hadn't believed that somewhere along the line I'd see the goodness of the Lord, I would have fainted." In other words, he had hope in the fact he was going to see the goodness of the Lord. And in marriages, folks, listen, look for that. There's difficult times, there's hard times, there's no doubt about that. But look for the best. Expect God to do something wonderful for you. Amen? Expect that. Then the Bible says that love endures all things. It simply speaks of love doesn't give up. It just don't give up. It bears up under the heavy load and don't quit. A person that is a worldly person, I guess I don't know much about their life, but you'll know them when I mention them. Steve Allen and Audrey Meadows has been married for a lot of years. There you are. I don't know that they're saved or nothing else. I'm just telling a quote that I read. Here's what she said. "Nothing he could do would make me divorce him." And I thought, if the world says that, should not we, as God's children? In other words, should not we? And you know, I remember back a time in Midland, Michigan, and I may have told you this, tell it real quickly, so if you've heard it before, it won't be boring. But there was a young couple up there. The man was ready to divorce his wife. He had found out about a year or two before that she'd had an affair. And she had got away from that affair, was not participating in it whatsoever. It was a one-time situation. But he found out about it. It was one of his friends, in fact. And he just told me, he said, "Well, I got to divorce her." And I said, "Do you?" He said, "Well, yes." I said, "Do you?" I said, "Love forgets." And I reminded him, "Now, what is it that she has done to you that is worse than what you did to Jesus?" And he said, "Nothing." And I said, "Did Jesus forgive you?" He said, "He sure did." And anyway, we had some counseling sessions together. And they're together today. In fact, I got a report here the other day. They sing specials together in the church. And he came up to me 3 or 4 weeks after this was all done and taken care of. And he'd go like this to me and come into church, just like a honeymoon. He forgave. You say, "Well, I wouldn't." Why not? Why not? You say, "It's terrible." I know. Why not? What I've done to Jesus is pretty terrible. You say, "Are you advocating that?" Of course not. You say, "Are you advocating people ought to act like that?" Of course not. But who are we that we're not willing to forgive? Do you know why divorcement was allowed? What does the Scripture say? Because of the hardness of the heart. And that's exactly what I told him. I said, "If you've got a hard heart, unwilling to forgive, then go ahead and divorce her. Because that's exactly what the Word of God says." Boy, that takes it, doesn't it? I mean, that puts us in a kind of a spot, doesn't it? Uh-huh. You see, what we need to do is remember that love does not give up. Now, this was a situation where she did not continue in that relationship. As I said, it was a one-time situation. Walked away from that and certainly loved her husband, cared for her husband. It was a stupid mistake, a silly mistake. But let me say, should that have broke up a marriage? Hard, isn't it? Love does not give up. Verse number 8, the Bible says, love never faileth. What God is saying, the things that we've talked about what love does, what love does not do. And if you'll take those principles and apply them to your marriage, you'll find out that love, that kind of love, will not fail. It can't, because it's the kind of love that Jesus had for you and I. I want to share something with you, a teaching, and I'm going to close. Something that I've tried to teach down through the years. I want you to listen to me. Husband and wife relationships are something that has to be built. And when I say worked at, principles have to be applied to the marriage for that thing to do right and come out right and be the right kind of marriage that it ought to be. There is times, I'm certainly not saying that's true here, I'm simply just teaching this. There is times when one partner desires the right kind of a marriage, wants to live godly, wants to do right, and the other one does not. What I have taught down through the years, and I believe it is correct, if you'll listen to me a minute. What needs to be done in that situation is this. Be sure you yourself do really want godly living. You do want right. And you're willing to be the kind of wife or husband that you should be. And the other one does not desire that and does not want to live like they should. What you need to do is take that person to the throne of grace in prayer. And you need to tell God, God, I really do want to be the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a godly wife, or I want to be a godly husband. I want to be that. And my husband refuses, or my wife refuses to do that, to live right, to live godly. What are you going to do, folks? You going to beat her, or are you going to beat him? That's not the secret. It's not what God tells us. Get down on your knees and turn him or her over to God. And tell God you want godly living. But put him or her into the hands of God Almighty. For God is the one that wrote this book and has given the instructions how husbands and wives should treat each other. And that they ought to live godly. Put them literally in the hands of God and tell God you want to place them there and to do whatever he has to do. Now, that's not asking for terrible, horrible things. Just whatever God has to do to straighten them out and to bring them to the place where they're willing to follow him and walk right, and just put them in the hands of God and get back out of the way. And let God take over. Too many times we get in God's way. There is situations I've had to deal with down through the years where there's been rebellious wives. Wives are to be in submission to their husband. The Word of God says that. Does it not? Does it? Are they to be in submission to their husbands? And I've seen wives who are rebellious and will not be under submission unto their husbands. And I've seen it work. I've seen husbands place them into the hand of God. And I've seen God literally take them and whip them spiritually. I mean whip them half to death. I've seen it and I've witnessed it. Because you know what? God's the one that said, husbands, you be the head of the home. And when a wife tries to take over that relationship and be the head of the home, there's real problems brewing. Put that wife in the hands of God. Now, remember, if you want to be the head of the home rightly and you're willing to lead scripturally and you're willing to serve God and love God, amen? If you're really willing to do that yourself, place her in the hands of God and say, God, she's in your hands. She's rebellious. And the Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity. Place her in the hands of God and get out of the way. And let him take over. And I say that vice versa too. A wife is not the head of the home. She cannot make decisions like a husband can. But she can place her husband in God's hands and ask him to straighten things out in their marriage and in their life so that he will do right. Step back out of the way. And let God have his time to do what's necessary to be done. Amen? Wouldn't that be right and proper? Would that be scriptural? Certainly it is. God will take over. You can't beat someone into the submission. That's not the answer. Place them in the hands of God and step out of the way. Thank you, Father, today for your grace and your mercy, your love and your kindness to us. Thank you, Father, for helping us. And, oh God, once again, I simply pray, help us as husbands and wives and children, family unit, oh God, to live for thee and to do what we ought to do according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.